Good morning again. There you go, that works better. Do you ever feel buried after Christmas? Just under the ton of stuff? Maybe even debt, depending on how you spent? Did you see the picture on the front of the bulletin this morning? Maybe you're like that kid who just needs a little help being dug out. See, if we're honest, in our culture, Christmas really is about excess. Whether it's the number of lights on our house or on our tree or maybe the number of gifts under our tree, it's all about being over the top. It's all about outdoing what we did last year. The more, the better, right? The good news is we have another year to recover before Christmas comes again. We can take a little sigh, we can relax a little bit, get ready for the new year. Today we're going to begin a new series called the Generosity Series. We've talked a little bit about it over the last few weeks, but we're going to begin today, and we're going to base much of it on a book called The Treasure Principle. It's just this little book. A little bit later, we're going to pass these out. Just like the title of the book suggests, our discussion is really going to center on treasure, all kinds of treasure, earthly treasure, heavenly treasure, financial treasure, relational treasure, spiritual treasure, but above all, our discussion is going to center on one of our core values as a church. Values are those things that set us apart in how we do ministry. It really determines and sets a foundation for the kinds of ministries we'll be involved in. Let's go to that first slide. So our first and foremost value as a church is this: God is first. And what we mean by that is that we want to rely on and honor God in every area of our lives. As a church, we seek to be devoted to God in worship, to be directed by his word, to be dependent on him in prayer, and to be deliberate in our love for others. It's one of the reasons that I'm grateful for John and Hillary and the rest of the worship team for walking us through prayer this morning, to be able to together adore God for who he is, to confess who we are before a holy and righteous God, to give thanks to a God who enables us to live, to take every breath that we take, not to mention grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing that he gives us. And then to have the privilege to come before him and seek for more of his provision, to seek for his guidance, to ask for his wisdom. It's a perfect fit for us as we begin this discussion this week. And ultimately, what we're going to begin discussing today is this: how to be or how to become generous people. Our mission as a church is to follow Christ and lead others to him. And so I want to read a passage this morning that's going to focus our eyes, focus our hearts on a whole host of important issues related to following Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is in the midst of the great Sermon on the Mount. It comes from the words of or the lips of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 6. So I'm just going to read it this morning. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dig a little deeper. And so if you're so inclined, over the next few weeks, look at chapter 6 of Matthew and meditate on it. Think about it. Pray through it. Study it. Let it sink into your soul. This is going to be the foundational scripture, if you will, for the rest of our study. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So that's the word of the Lord. That would be enough for you to stay busy thinking about and praying about all year even. That's how rich it is. So let's take the next few weeks to really think on and pray on that very thing. This morning, we have a special guest. His name is Rob Ecker. Rob is the Vice President and CFO of the Group Benefits Division at Heart for Life. But more than that, Rob has a heart for the church, for you and for me, to help us to be more effective in glorifying God by making God the priority in our lives. As an experienced financial manager, Rob has some things to say about finances and money. But as a follower of Christ and as a leader in his church, he has some things to say about making God first in your life. I'd say Rob is in good company. Jesus had something to say about money and possessions. In fact, more so about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined. What Jesus was saying, and what we'll find through our study on generosity, is that how we handle money and possessions is an indicator of who we are on the inside. It's an indicator of our spiritual health. Really, money and possessions are just indicators, just symptoms of whatever our spiritual condition is. So as Rob makes his way to the stage, and I do want to welcome Rob, I'm going to ask the ushers to come. Go ahead and come on up, Rob. Take a stool. Yeah, you know, which mic should he grab? This one? Three? Right behind him? Perfect. Okay. The ushers are going to pass out books. What I want you to do is take one book per family. If we've got more later on, we can certainly distribute more, but let's at least get one book to each family. And if there are any excess, just hold on to them till the end. Before we get to our questions and answers this morning, I want to tell you what we're doing and what we're not doing. So here's what we're not doing. We're not talking about finances. We're not trying to make anyone feel guilty. There's enough guilt to go around, right? We're not making any requests for more money. So we're not passing the basket again and again. But here's what we are doing. We're talking about making God the priority in our lives. We're recognizing that how we handle money and how we manage our possessions is a barometer for how healthy we are spiritually. Did you hear that one? How we handle money and how we handle our possessions is a barometer for how healthy we are spiritually. We're also fostering an environment where no biblical topic is taboo. You know, there are some things in the church that we just don't talk about, right? Finances is one of them. And so we're fostering an environment where no biblical topic is taboo so that we can learn to live lives that are honoring to God both privately and publicly. And so that includes our finances. One last thought. For those of you who are sort of on the fence about deciding to join a home team, I have one thing to say. Don't think about it, just do it. There's nothing to think about. Home teams are the perfect environment for you to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be prayed for, to be known by others, to be cared for. Over the next 6 weeks, home teams are going to be digging really deep into this treasure principle. There's a whole video series, a six-week study that they're going to be going through. It's a perfect time to dig in and find out, how healthy am I spiritually if I'm looking at some of these indicators of my spiritual health? And there's no better place to do it than in the midst of a Christian community, a biblical community of faith. And so if you're thinking about it, think no longer. Just do it. Sign up today. Okay, so Rob is here. I've got a few questions for Rob. But Rob, why don't you introduce yourself to everyone?
Sure. thanks, Scotty. First, let me say that was a great worship service. I really appreciate that. I attend Valley Community Baptist in Avon, and my family and I have been there for about 5 years. And it's nice to get a change of pace. And the service was different this morning in the worship, and I really enjoyed that, plus learned some new songs. So that was good. It's nice to get a mix up every once in a while, get a change of pace, get out of your comfort zone. And being out of my comfort zone is what I'm doing right now also before you. But let me tell you a little bit myself. I came to know the Lord as my Savior about 24 years ago. I was a senior in college at that time. And I've been following him since, and it's been an interesting journey. And maybe you'll hear some about that today through the questions that Scotty's going to ask me. I've been married for about 22 years, a little over 22 years now. My wife Kim and I have 3 children. I have a 21-year-old daughter, Diana, a 16-year-old son, Matt, and a 8-year-old daughter, Sarah. So they keep us pretty busy as well. Scotty introduced me as a chief financial officer over at the Hartford, which is what I do during the day. But more than that, I'm a husband and a father, and in many ways just like all of you, just trying to figure out how to serve God and make it through life and serve Him. So when my time's done, you know, he can say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's really what is important to me. So just wanted to share that as well.
Thank you. So we've got 5 questions for him.
Which I didn't see until about 5 minutes before the service.
Which makes it fun, right? What I try to do is dig into the book that you have in your hands, because I want to give you a glimpse at some of the things that we're going to cover. But I also wanted to really maximize our time with Rob and maximize what I will call his wisdom with regard to this area of the Christian life. And that is, how do we allow God to be first in our lives? So let's go to our questions. Let's go to question number 1. Here's a quote from the book, from page 9. It's, Randy Alcorn writes, he says, "There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money." So here's the question. What's the connection between our faith and our finances?
Okay. we can go in a lot of different directions on this. And Scotty mentioned it in his opening remarks about your finances being a barometer. And I think that's true. And when we look at the New Testament, we look at all of the preaching and teaching that Jesus did. He spoke quite a bit about possessions and finances. And I believe he did that because that's something that everybody could relate to. That's one of the great things about Jesus' teaching, is that he put it in terms that the people that day could understand, so they could understand his message. And that's true today. I mean, we talk about things in this world, whether it be material possessions or finances, and those are things that we all understand and we deal with. So I do believe that how we handle that is a reflection on where God is in our life. And one of the things Scotty and I have talked about in the past was, and I noticed that your core value there, putting God first, is if God is first, that should be dictating decisions around all the things that he's entrusted us with. And that word entrusted is the other point I'd want to make, in that with faith, you have this understanding that God owns everything. God has put all of what you have into your life for you to use. And how you use that and how you manage that is a reflection on your faith in God and trust in God, that he'll care for you and meet the needs of your life as well.
So the idea then, you know, you think about all of the stuff that we have, and after Christmas, I'm sort of overrun by toys. You know, we've got 2-year-old toys and we've got 4-month-old toys, and you know, it's crazy. You really do feel buried. And what's ironic about this discussion is, we're not talking about finances. And yet, and I think Rob, when we met earlier, Rob said to talk about finances is just a natural outflow of discussing this idea of keeping God first in our lives. And so I like what you say when you say that that God entrusts these things to us. What kind of mind shift has to take place for us to go from sort of owning or hoarding or the stuff being ours, versus us understanding that it really is, it's God's stuff. What kind of thinking or shift in thinking has to take place there?
Well, I'd characterize it as a decision, and I can recall very clear. It was 1990. I'd already been a Christian for a number of years, but I was on our way driving to church. We lived in Ohio at the time, and I was just struggling with some things that I'm dealing with, or I was dealing with at the time with work. And I remember driving and just saying to God, "Okay, that's it. You're in charge. I'm putting you in charge." And it was a decision that I had made. I felt like I needed to speak it out in the car, that God not only was going to be first, but this is all His. And now I'm not going to try to manage all of this, whether it be my job or family situations or really anything that we deal with in a day-to-day life, in my own way. It has to be through the Lord, because He has the answers for us. And I felt as though I needed Him to do that for me. And you would think that the day you become a Christian that all this stuff happens, and I'm sure many of you would agree with me that it doesn't. You come to these decisions that, okay, that I have to trust the Lord, I have to obey, and let Him take care of some of these bigger issues that are beyond me. And it's a natural outflow when it comes to our finances, because those can get very complicated very fast. And you don't need a lot of money for them to be complicated. It could be just the opposite. You cannot have hardly anything. It could be even more complicated because you have needs that have to be met. Learning some of these things when I was younger in my Christian walk, in my early mid-20s, created a lot of sacrifice. That decision meant sacrifice. I'm sure for many of you that work out there, you may contribute to retirement accounts, 401ks. We're all told that's the right thing to do, and it is a good thing to do. But I can remember, just giving a personal example, making a decision that I was going to stop doing that for a period of time, because we had our oldest child, who at that time she was a couple years old, and I was trying to tithe and do all of these other things, and I couldn't make it all work. And I had to give something up. And what I gave up was contributing to my 401k. So just a practical example of where I was going to trust God. Because what the world will tell me and tell everyone here is that, we have to save for our retirement. We're responsible for our retirement years. And that's true to a certain extent. But I chose to trust in God. And I've been able to make up for some of that time that I didn't put money away in future years. But at that time, that was a big decision that we had to make, and it's just, it's a really a decision. It's a conscious decision. I hear oftentimes that love is a decision, and I think that if you're going to love the Lord, it's a decision that you have to make with your whole life, and it's hard. It's really hard to do, and it means sacrifice in some instances. But I know in my personal life that God has more than made up for those sacrifices over time. So trusting and making that decision.
Good. Listen to this quote. Randy Alcorn writes this. He says, "When Christ returns, the world will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." And he asks this question, does that sound depressing? Does it? He goes on to say, "It would be depressing if this world were our home, but it isn't. It would be depressing if we couldn't use our lives and resources to make a difference for eternity, but we can." And then he quotes C.S. Lewis. He says, C.S. Lewis puts it this way: "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So here's the question. Let's go to question two. Is that true? And what does it say about the connection between being content and being good stewards?
Well, I think it is true. In rereading the book over the last month in preparation for coming to be here with you today, I saw that in there. And one of the key principles that Randy Alcorn makes is that heaven is your home. But how often do we think about that? Maybe we think about it every day when we do our devotions. Maybe we think about it throughout the day. But oftentimes we think about where we live as being our home, or maybe where our family is, or where we work as being, you know, where we're most comfortable in the home. But that all of that is temporary, and we all know that in the end, as Scotty was referencing there, that you know, all of this is going to come to an end at some point, and we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, and that's really where our focus should be. So when I try to draw the connection between being content and being good stewards, it's being content is really being content with things of this world. The striving for more is not where God wants our attention and our focus. He wants us to strive for more of Him. And in Matthew 6, you were reading earlier, to put Him first. I can't remember the exact verse it was, but it was near the end of the passage. That
seeking His kingdom first.
Seeking His kingdom first is where He wants, where the Lord wants our focus. So if we seek Him first, what does that mean? And if I add to that this idea that He owns everything, and that we're just entrusted with it, or we're just using it while we're here, that makes us stewards. That doesn't really make us owners. And I'm as guilty as this as the next person. You know, it's my money, it's my car, it's my house. It's really not. It all belongs to the Lord, and it's ours for a time to use. And if we can become content with where we are relative to our meeting our needs, being able to be a steward and use that our resources, our time, our talents, as well as our finances to serve the Lord, that it opens up that door more so. So I think that you really do need to reach a level of contentment so that you can really unlock that door to being a good steward.
Okay.
This is tough.
Anybody want to switch spots here? Okay, listen to what Alcorn writes again. He says, ironically, many people can't afford to give precisely because they're not giving. And he refers us to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. He goes on to say, if we pay our debt to God first, then we will incur His blessing to help us pay our debts to men. But when we rob God to pay men, we rob ourselves of God's blessing. No wonder we don't have enough. It's a vicious cycle, and it takes obedient faith to break out of it. So I want us to go to question 3. What is obedient faith?
Well, let me first give another life example here. We talk about robbing God, and again, it goes back to that early in my 20s, right out of school. Was married when I was 22. Our daughter, I guess I was 23 when my daughter was born. Very young, and not a whole lot of money, and faced with choices. And it was difficult. It was difficult, and I know many of you out there either are going through that or have been through that, and you understand what I'm talking about. But forced to make choices, and there were times when I would debate, boy, do I tithe on the gross or do I tithe on the net? Well, I like the net because that's less, and then I'll have more money to do some of the other things I need to do and so forth. But every time I would try to rationalize and do something different, I found that it didn't really work for me. And I wish my wife was here. She had to work in the nursery this morning, so she couldn't be with us this morning, but she would confirm these stories. It seemed like every time we shortchanged God, something else came up that robbed that money. And that's before I had any real knowledge of Malachi and God's word around robbing Him by not paying the tithe. And those were the words we used, whether it be doctor bills or car problems or something was always coming up. And she used to say to me, isn't it funny that you just had a repair bill for your car and it was for the exact amount that we didn't give that we should have? And we went through this for a couple of years. So I guess my point to you is I recognize that these are challenges that we all face, and I face them as well. But once you overcome those and you realize by putting the Lord first in all of these things, things do get better. So I'm going to carry the story out just a little bit longer, and I hope this kind of roundabout answers your question. So I never shortchanged God in that regard again after that. And that car that gave us problems in 1989, I drove that car for 11 more years and never did anything to it but change the oil. And then one day, it was when we were getting ready to move back to Connecticut, one of our neighbors wanted to buy the car from us. Because I was thinking, maybe now's a good time to get rid of it. And I said, well, look, you know, I've had this car for a long time, and I really don't know how long it's going to last. Oh, I don't care. You know, I know it's been a good car for you. Okay, fine. But, you know, I can't warranty anything on this. And so we sold her the car, and a week later, it stopped running and never ran again. And I'm not making that up. That's really a true story. But it was just more evidence that, you know, God sustained us by being faithful in that area. And it's just one area. We could spend all afternoon talking about lots of areas. And I'm sure many of you out there have similar type of testimonies and stories that show God's faithfulness and grace in your lives as well. But that's just something that, you know, my wife and I look at all the time and say, boy, he's so good, you know, to take care of us that way.
You know, one of the real strengths of our church is that the Word of God is preached. And so though we're not going verse by verse this week, I think it's important for us to hear testimonies like Rob's, because if nothing else, it affirms for us the veracity of the Word of God, the truthfulness of the Word of God. And I know if you look into your own life and you begin to look at some of these biblical principles, and we'll be looking at the treasure principle for several weeks, you're going to begin to see these kinds of things come to play out. It's evidence of what God is saying is true. And we believe that what God says is true. This is just a testimony of its truthfulness. Let's go to question four here. This is another quote. I like this quote. It's a bit lengthy, but let's listen to it. We regularly see the gift of teaching and know what it looks like. We hear testimonies about miraculous healings, restored marriages, and nearly everything else but giving. We know of prayer warriors and Bible students, but rarely do we hear stories of people giving most of their incomes to the Lord. He goes on to say, it's common for Christians to ask one another tough questions. How is your marriage? Have you been spending time in the Word? Have you been sharing your faith? But how often do we ask these questions? How much are you giving to the Lord? Have you been robbing God? Are you winning the battle against materialism? So here's the question. How important is it to find and have models of generosity in our lives?
It's a tremendous advantage if you do. And when I think back over my 24 years in my Christian walk, having the opportunity to be in churches where I was in small groups with more mature, older men that could mentor me, gave me role models, real-life role models I could look to. Of course, we have the Bible, and we can look to Jesus as our role model, but to have role models that are right in front of you and deal with a lot of the same issues or have dealt with a lot of issues that you go through in all areas of your life is a big help to me. And it helps reinforce the faith that you have when you step out and say, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to seek in His word what He wants for me to do, and then to be able to have other Christians that can validate that for you with their lives and validate what you're doing is the right thing to do. You know, being alone and not having that, I think would be really difficult. Would have been very difficult for me 20 years ago, very difficult, because we all know the world pulls on us in many different ways. My wife and I joke about TV. For years, we hardly watched television. Didn't have cable TV in our house when the kids were very young, just because the bombardment of everything that's on that. And that's a personal choice we made. It's not anything that anybody else really needs to do. But we joke about even things like advertisements. Every time, one of the things I struggled with for a long time was cars. Everybody I knew had a nicer car than me, you know. And I always wanted a nice car. Couldn't afford a nice car. Always wanted a nice car. So I'd see car commercials. I'd be watching a football game, and they advertise cars on football games. So I'd be thinking about going to a car dealership and looking at a new car. Yeah, I can do this. I can make this work. And it was amazing that pull. You know, I just give that as an example. Is we're always being pulled, and having someone, a mentor, or others that can be in your life that you can share with. Is a huge way to fight those pulls that constantly are on, and they don't stop either. It's all the time. You know, you always have to be on guard for that. So I think it's really important, Scott.
Who have you looked to as a model of generosity in your life?
Well, there's one individual that I can speak about. He's a very good friend. I consider him my older brother. He's about 17 years older than me. His name's Jim. He's back in Ohio, and Jim and I, we got to know one another by playing on a church softball team, early 90s. And there isn't a whole lot of similarity between Jim and I, other than the fact we attended the same church and played on the same softball team. But we became friends, and I was able to see his life and use him as a sounding board, use him as somebody I could counsel with. But one thing that he demonstrated to me that was really helpful was this area of generosity. And generosity goes beyond just putting money in the basket at church. Generosity with your time, generosity with strangers. And he just had that spirit about him. I found that to be a great model, and I can remember talking to my wife on several occasions, boy, I wish I could be more like Jim in that way, and I should strive to be more like Jim in that way. And it wasn't anything that he pushed on others or talked about. It was just part of what he did. It was who he is, more than it was anything he said or emphasized when you got to know him.
Okay, so here's the final question for today. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be going through this treasure principle. Here's the principle. You want to write it down? Skip the whole book? No, don't do that. Here's the treasure principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Pretty simple, right? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It's the idea that each of us are stewards of God's treasures, that we simply manage that which God entrusts to us. So here's the question. If stewardship is managing assets for the owner's benefit, is there any limit to what God might place in our hands to faithfully manage?
I don't think there is. And I think that if we're faithful with a little, God will give us the opportunity to be faithful with more and increase that. I personally believe he's looking for us. He's looking for people that he can entrust with his resources to serve his kingdom. And, you know, I've found in my own life that as I've taken those steps in trust and faith, that he's entrusted me with more. And we've been able to make investments in ministries and missions and so forth. And we look at it that way. I had a pastor once in Ohio. We had a group of evangelists from Belarus, and they also played contemporary music and sang in Russian, so I didn't understand anything they were saying. But there was something inside me that said, you know, this would be a good investment because they're going to go back to Belarus and they're going to go in what's, you know, former Soviet Union and try to evangelize. And I looked at it as an investment, and that's the way I approach those things. So if you think about missions or even growing this church and building a church building, think of it as an investment, because the return you may never see. You know, I have no idea how that group did in Belarus, and I don't know if they're even still evangelizing, but I really felt as though that was an investment that God wanted me to make in terms of funding their mission. And there's been several instances in my life where I've had those opportunities, and we may never see the outcome of those, and you really just have to have trust and faith in the Lord that those are going to play out. And that's very different from worldly investments. You know, worldly investments will get a bank statement in the mail, or or some sort of statement from wherever this investment is. It tells us how much money we made last year or how much our investment is worth. And, you know, that's important, and we like to look at those things. But a lot of times when you're investing in God's kingdom, you don't see it. But we'll see it someday. And that day is an important day, and more important than any day we're going to have here. And that's what I try to focus on.
Will you join me in thanking Rob?
I appreciate the time. I hope this was helpful, and I just want to reiterate what Scotty said earlier about the small groups that you guys are going to be starting up. I couldn't agree more with him. It's hard in a big setting. You know, if we were to open this up and say, does anybody have questions, you know, somebody might, but it's hard in a big group to ask questions. In those small groups, that's where you can really take this. And we just hit the surface here, really the tip of the iceberg. And your small groups is where you can really go in deeper on this material. And in a smaller group, hopefully you'll feel more comfortable talking about it and challenging one another. And most importantly, maybe looking into the Bible and seeing what God has to say about a lot of these principles. And I think that'd be really helpful for all of you.
Rob's going to stick around for a little while after the service. So if you've got any questions, certainly, I know he'd be happy to do that. And, you know, that was an unpaid announcement, but I would have paid for it. All right, so thank you again.
I'll take a donut on my way out.
All right, sounds good. Thanks, Rob.